Blog Talk Radio.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great. I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art.
Good morning and welcome to Contending for Truth Radio at Ladies Bible Class, as we do each Friday, sitting around the table. Boy, we have a wonderful class this morning. It doesn't get much more powerful than this, and this is where Ladies Bible Class meets the Old Testament, meets politics. One of the biggest fights we've had in my lifetime has been the atheists wanting to take the Ten Commandments out of the basics of our country. And as we read these Ten Commandments, you often wonder, why? Why in the world, even if you don't believe in God, even if you didn't have any belief in God, why would you have a problem with these basics? No, these Ten Commandments are what our rule of law we're basically based off of. These have been handed down from the centuries, and if we can leave religion out of it, the basics that are involved in the wisdom of God to provide these as the foundation. You know, we've been studying, we looked at exactly what was going on before this, before we come to the actual Ten Commandments. Moses is going to go up on that mountain, and he's going to get those tablets, and he's going to get the law. But the law is a lot more than just the Ten Commandments. Anyway, so we're gonna start in on this morning, and we're gonna really look at some of these commandments. We're gonna look at some of these commandments because the good Lord gave us these basics to help us understand. Come around here, baby, because I'm gonna ask. I've got my niece at the table with me this morning, and I'm gonna ask her some questions, and she's agreed to answer them. That's better than your sister, Susanna. I don't give her any forewarning that I'm going to ask questions. I just ask. And sometimes she looks at me funny. But the purpose of the way God laid out the Ten Commandments is just as important as what is in the commandments themselves. We always go back to creation. We always go back to the first chapters of Genesis. And we understand that there are certain patterns that God provides in His Word. And Millie, tell us, what are the first five stories of the Bible?
Creation, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, the Tower of Babel.
Very, very good. And in the first, in creation, we learn about God. In the second story, Adam and Eve, what do we learn about?
Man and man.
The relationship between
man and man.
God and
man.
Right. And then in the next story, Cain and Abel, we learn about the relationship between
man and man.
Man and man. And then we have the flood and the ark, and we see how everything ended up. And then in the Tower of Babel, we see the story of the relationship between
man and society.
Man and society. She speaks very quietly. I hope everybody heard that. This is important. I often use the example of an author writing a novel when we discuss the Old Testament history, especially. Because even though many different people were involved in the actual physical writing of some of these things, there was only one author. And we can tell that. And we can tell that because there is a consistent, blatant pattern that we find as we go through the Old Testament. Like Millie just said, the second two stories in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, between Genesis 1 and 11, is the story of Adam and Eve, and that shows us the story of the relationship between God and man, between man and God. The second story, Cain and Abel, shows us the significance of the relationship between man and man. Christ is going to say, when he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? He's going to say, hear, O Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. The relationship between God and man and God, and the relationship between man and man. When we come to the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses is getting ready to go up on that mountain, we are going to hear God lay out the Ten Commandments. Now, a lot of people don't realize in the story that God tells the Israelites these commandments. We're going to see this. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, and God spoke all these words, saying. Oftentimes, we have the picture that Moses just went up there and got it, and Moses brought back down the Ten Commandments. No. The people of Israel heard the voice of God with these very, very important basics. Just 10. Not too many to memorize. It's amazing that, you know, God gave us 10 fingers, didn't he? So God didn't give us any more commandments of the basics, of the basic foundation in the Old Testament than we needed, than the people needed to memorize on all 10 fingers. But we are going to notice that they are broken up in this way. The first four commandments are about the relationship between God and man and God. The next six, the last six, are all about the relationship between, take a guess, Millie, man and man. She speaks quiet. I'm going to have to teach her how to use the uncle voice and talk really loud. Last night, on the Free Dog Miller show, we had all kinds of guests come to the house in the middle of the show. The Kirby Vacuum people came. And they got a kick out of me wandering around the backyard with my phone just screaming. And then Sherry Visual came and picked up Sinead, and she went inside the house and she asked Stacy, "Who's he screaming at?" And Stacy says, "Oh, that's not a scream, that's a rant." So we have to get Millie get some volume into her voice, like her uncle. But I say that because that's what we're going to hear God do. We are going to hear the voice of God, and there's no volume control idea on this. We are not told how loud or how soft God was. He just says he spoke these words. But I guarantee you a couple of things. One thing is that God said it loud enough so that everybody heard it. And the second thing is that, yes, everybody heard it. This is a very pivotal point in the story of the Old Testament. We come to different sections of the Old Testament, and we come to stories, we come to characters like Isaac. And Isaac's an important character. He is going to represent man. The ram is going to represent Christ, and Abraham is going to represent God. He's taking his son, his only son, Isaac, up on that mountain, and he's going to intend to sacrifice him if that's what God wants him to do. And we know that Abraham's a really big character, but when we come to the story of Isaac, there's not so much. There's just not so much. We've got a little bit about it, and Isaac is more of a character. He's more of a supporting actor. Does that make sense? Abraham is the big character, and Isaac is the supporting actor as the son. And then we come to the story of Jacob, and Isaac is the supporting actor as the father. But Isaac doesn't take up, he doesn't have a big pivotal point in the Old Testament like his father does and like his son does. Jacob's going to be changed to Israel. His name's going to be changed to Israel. And his family is going to start the great nation. So as we go through the Old Testament, it kind of goes up and down. I remember watching, as a little kid, I loved the show Emergency. And on Emergency, they always showed that little cardiogram, that electrocardiogram, and you see a little beep going, boop, 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 boop. Betty and I sat in the emergency room and watched one of those a couple of times. We would go up and down, up and down, up and down. And I've used that electrocardiogram all my life because there's a lot of things that go up and down, up and down. Things are secular. Things are good. Sometimes that life has its ups and downs. Sometimes things are going really good, sometimes things are going bad. And the Old Testament is that way also. Sometimes it's way up high and it's very, very huge, important, pivotal stories. And sometimes it's background. Sometimes it's information that we need to know, but it's not relevant within itself. It's relevant to another story or it's relevant to another character. There are a few times, however, though, as we go through the Old Testament, that we are going to find some major, 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 pivotal, major, pivotal stories, and this is one of the biggest. Talk loud, Millie. How many promises did God promise Abraham?
Four.
Four. And what were they?
I'll give you a land. I'll bless you through your seed. nation, and your name will be blessed.
Very, very good, Millie. Four promises God made Abraham. He says, I'm going to give you land. Go. He says, just go. I'm going to give you this land. He says, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a great nation. And through your seed, all nations would be blessed, which would mean who's going to be his great, 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 Nice. She knew that. We had a test on that yesterday, and she knew it yesterday. So I know she knows it. Yeah. And through these great promises, as we started out, the promise to be a nation is going to start to be solidified here at Mount Sinai. What does it take to be a nation? Well, we're a nation. The United States is a nation. What do we have to have? Well, the pilgrims came over and they settled, and ever since then we've been growing and growing and growing and went from 13 colonies to 50 states. And we have land. This is our land, and we have borders. Sometimes not respected, but we have borders. What else does it take to make a nation, though? It takes leadership. And it takes a rule of law. Our founders, in what year, Millie, sat down and made the Constitution and the Constitutional Convention?
1787.
Very good. In 1787, Alexander Hamilton, George Washington, and who am I missing?
James Madison.
And the other people, they came together in that hot summer room. What were they missing? They didn't have
air conditioning.
They didn't have air conditioning. It was hot. And they put together our Constitution. And it was a part of the rule of law that we have. And it basically said the federal government is restricted in this area. It can only do so much. And that the states were allowed to to make other laws. And the local counties have laws. John was in the Planning Commission. He has helped to create the laws of Tulare County and to enforce those laws and to those things. In order to have a nation, you've got to have laws. Those laws are broke up into different areas. I used the example of a stop sign last night. Now, I know when I'm driving down the road and I have to come to a stop sign, there is a law that says I have to stop. There's some other laws about a stop sign, though, that I don't know. You know, there's laws about how high that stop sign has to sit on that pole. There's laws about where you can put a stop sign. You can't put a stop sign at the front of somebody's driveway. But you've got to have certain different kinds of laws. That would be one different kind of law. We've also got health laws. You know, Betty makes some wonderful food, and Lou this morning had brought some banana bread, and you know, I love my stuff gooey. I love gooey stuff. I like my brownies not cooked all the way. I like them gooey. And this is the best. It's perfect. It is cooked with just enough I love it. But can Lou open a restaurant in Lou and Ellen's house? No. Even though Lou's a really, really good cook, we've got health laws that say, no, you can't just open up a restaurant in your living room and put tables in and just start cooking in your kitchen. There are health laws that keep that from happening. Now, in some foreign country, that might not be so. You might be able to open up actually you can. In Grenada, you can open up a business almost anywhere down in there. Saw businesses all over the place in some funny places. But health laws are an important part. And then there's laws that are designed to protect us from each other. I can swing my hand. I often use this illustration when I'm talking about abortion. But it applies here as well. I can do anything I want with my hand. I can swing my hand to the beat of the music when I leave singing. I can pick up this banana bread and take another bite. talk with my mouth full. I can pick up a pen, and I can write. I can point my finger at my niece and say, you don't need to be doing that anymore. Thank you. Oh. But what happens when I take my hand and I punch Candy in the nose? Oh, my right to do with what I want, my arm stops, doesn't it? Because I don't have the right to punch Candy in the nose. I got the right to swing it all over the place until it makes contact. Because there's laws that say you can't just go punching somebody. You can't just go doing certain things to certain people. You can't go on your next door neighbor's lawn and pour poison all over it. You get in trouble for those kinds of things. If I have a dog, I have to keep it pinned in, don't I? If it's a dangerous dog and it gets out and it goes next door and it eats my neighbor's ducks and chickens, if Melissa Bohannon's listening, we got Duck Dynasty next door. She knows that. We got all those ducks next door. And if I let my dog out and it goes over and eats their ducks, I'm in trouble. We've got rules and laws against that. The Ten Commandments were the beginning of a series of laws that God was going to give the nation of Israel so that they could be a nation. Some of them were going to be religious laws. Some of them were going to be, and we're not going to really read all of the law, but some of them were in response to how God wanted the tabernacle set up, how he wanted the furniture in the tabernacle, how he wanted the priests to dress. Some of the laws were how he wanted the people to worship him. They were religious laws that God gave to his people to say, this is how I want you to revere and worship me. There were health laws in the old law. It's really, really funny. If you really, really want to read something interesting, read that old law. You don't really read it word for word all the way through. I think you would probably fall asleep. But look through that old law as you would a handbook and scan through and read some of those laws, because there's laws that say if you've got a red dot and it's got a white hair coming out of it, it's unclean, and if it's got a gray hair coming out of it, it's clean. And there are certain things that are designed to help keep the Israelites healthy. That was going to be important. They're out in the desert. They're out in the wilderness. They're out in the dirt. There was going to need, with 3 million, 4 million, these people are going to start growing, all these people, there were going to be, was going to be a reason for God to give them advice on how to stay healthy. They were going to need advice on how to get along with each other. They were going to need advice on how to organize their superstructure so they could begin to start becoming a nation. Now, they are not going to yet be a nation. Moses isn't going to come down with the law and the tablets of testimony and the things that he writes in as God says, the book. He's not going to come down and instantly, when they've got that, all of a sudden they're a nation. They're still not going to be a nation yet. We're going to see some time's got to go by, because you've got to have the land. Now, they've been in the land. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were in the land. But they did not own the land. They were called sojourners. They were visitors. Moses is going to take the people. These people are going to wander for 40 years. Joshua is going to take them into the land. They're going to conquer the land. They're going to divide the land, and they're going to inhabit the land. And then they're going to have a law to go with the land. And then they're going to go into the Dark Ages. And eventually, as they come out of that Dark Ages, they're going to have a king. And they're going to have actual, true leadership. And at that point, they're going to really become a nation. So this is a very, very pivotal point in our Old Testament history. This is where God is going to very, very rarely, on an occasion, speak to all the people. But he is going to establish Judaism. He is going to establish the Israel spiritual nation at this point.
Let's get into the text.
And I believe we jumped off at the end of verse 18 last week. I think, Ellen, didn't we? The last of chapter 18. I think I stopped right before 19, I think. Yeah, I think I was going to go further, but I didn't. And we remember that Moses has just left his father-in-law. And what a great and awesome story, some insight we get into Moses that we really don't get very often. We got some insight into Moses at the burning bush. We see Moses at the burning bush that's making excuse after excuse after excuse. But no, God, my shoes aren't even the right color. I mean, he's throwing every excuse in the book out, and God keeps saying, no, Moses, just go do it. And Moses says, but I can't because of this. Moses, he doesn't say it, but we could see him saying it. But God, I've hurt my finger. And God says, Moses, just go. Just go. But God, I'm tired. Moses, just go. But God, Mom told me to do this. Moses, just go. Millie's grinning because I'm throwing some things her way. Because little kids, they tend to do that, huh, Millie? When they're asked to do something, come up with all kinds of excuses. And those aren't the excuses Moses came up with. He came up with some other ones. Moses came up with, I just stutter. I'm not a leader. God said, go. And so when we come to Moses and his brother and his father-in-law, we find his father-in-law comes out one day and he sees Moses sitting in front of all the people. And he's got this line that goes all the way down the highway and around the corner of the mountain and up and down around the way of people waiting for him to pass judgment. Now Jethro is a businessman. And he looks at his son-in-law and he goes, basically, this is what he says. What are you doing? And Moses says, well, the people have to be judged, and they have all these problems, and they come to me, so I just sit, and all day long, they come to me with their problems, and I help them answer them, because I've got the help of God. And Jethro says, and how's that working out for you? And Moses says, not very well. And I'm taking a little bit of liberty there with the conversation, but that's the basic of what goes on there. Excuse me. And Jethro says, listen, Moses, you need to not micromanage everything. Starting to sound kind of like Herman Cain, isn't it? He says, you've got to get you some help because you can't just sit every day and solve everybody's problems. You're the leader. You've got other things to do. But we find out that Moses really didn't know anything about being a leader. He wasn't a very good leader. We talked about last week how that was exactly why God picked him. God didn't want to pick a leader. God wanted to show his power, and he wanted to show the greatness that he could do through Moses' weakness. Brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, doesn't it? Three times Paul pleaded, take it away, take it away, take it away, and Christ said, my grace is sufficient, for my grace is made perfect in your weakness. So, Moses' father-in-law basically says, listen, set you up a little structure of people here to help you with these things because you can't just every day be doing this. And then in verse 27 of chapter 19, then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his own way
to his own life. I would imagine there were some tears in their eyes. If we go to the beginning of the story, we find them hugging and excited to see each other and telling the story of Moses telling everything that had happened, and they were close. So I would imagine that this was a little tearful. And then there's a little time gap. And chapter 19 says, in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob. When God calls the people of Israel the house of Jacob, what he is referring to there, that means every last one. Every last one of them. The whole entire house. And tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and now I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. You know, we spent a little bit of time in a book, The Wings of Eagles. And this is really kind of almost out of context in the Old Testament in this portion. We don't see a picture like this very often. I have bore you on eagle's wings. You know, Isaiah, a little later in chapter 40, is going to say, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like eagles with wings of great strength. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. He gives strength to the weary and power to the saints. And what God is saying here is, you guys didn't get here on your own. I brought you here. And you actually got here with the ease of if you'd been gliding on an eagle. Now, the Israelites might not recognize that at this point, really. They might not. But God has done all the work for these guys. Every last bit of the work. And now they are where he wanted them to be. The whole purpose from Moses at the burning bush, the whole purpose was to bring the Israelites to the base of this mountain to receive the law. And when God told Moses at that burning bush, go down there and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, God wasn't worried about it. God wasn't worried about it. Because he knew. Exactly, Betty, he knew. And what have the Israelites done between the time that Moses crossed the county line into the county of Egypt and the time that they're standing right here? What have they done? You know, Millie? There's only one thing those Israelites did. Complain, complain, complain. They haven't done any of this. They haven't put out any effort. All God has asked. Now, God's asked a few things out of Moses, and God's asked a few things out of Aaron. But the only thing that God has asked the Israelites so far is to have a great big party. Go get the lamb. Go get and have a feast. All things are ready. Come to the feast. That's all God's asked out of the Israelites. Come now. The table now is spread. God has asked the Israelites, while he's got the Egyptians over here going through chaos,
And what does he ask the Israelites? 2-year-old lamb, kill it, stay in the house, and eat it. Take the blood, put it on the doorposts, and have a party. The Israelites are spoiled rotten, aren't they? God could have asked anything else out of those Israelites. He could have asked something very, very difficult out of them. He didn't ask anything difficult. He said, gather around the table and eat, guys. And then, you know, he asked a little bit more after that. He said, all right, pack up all your stuff and leave. Well, since they're slaves, I don't think that was asking too much. When Abraham Lincoln wrote the Emancipation Proclamation, and he told the slaves, pack up your stuff and leave, I don't imagine anybody was complaining. Well, there were a few that probably did, because although some were treated horribly, we've got plenty of record that many of them were treated well, and many stayed. Many stayed on and became a more of an indentured servant. But God said, eat, guys. While I'm doing chaos over here in Egypt, you guys just sit down and have a meal. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Leave every care and worldly strife. God was telling the people of Israel, don't worry about what's going on over there in Egypt. You guys just stay over there in Goshen and just don't worry about it. Sit down, have a meal, kick back. So when we come to this point, what has God asked out of them? Nothing. Literally nothing. He has done the work. Now, if it were a man that had come up with this great plan, he would have probably been over there dealing with Pharaoh as it was, and he would have probably had the Israelites working somehow to help with the situation. So when God says, I have bore you on eagle's wings, he says, I've done it all for you. Everything. When we come to the New Testament, it's the same way. The battle is won. Oh, that doesn't mean we don't have to walk down the road. And that doesn't mean we don't have to watch where we walk. But through the grace of God, through the power of God, as we're going through our lives, we know that no matter what hits us, what gets in the way, the battle is the Lord's. Let's read on. I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Why does he say brought you to myself? Notice that's capitalized. Because they're standing at the mountain of God. Now, therefore, and here we go. We're going to see. I'm sure this phrase takes up at least a fifth of the Bible, over and over and over again. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There's that nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, and we're going to see this exact same thing at the end of the book of Joshua. All the Lord has spoken, we will do. Yes, we will do it. You know, KK is 4 years old, and if anybody, whoever come up with the terrible twos or the whatever threes, I'm going to tell you something, the fours. No, it is not the twos.
This is not the threes. It was not the twos with Sedona. It was not the twos with Amelia. It was not the twos with Millie. It was not the twos, the threes with Millie. The fours. I hear on a daily basis. Oh, I will, Uncle. And I say, no, you won't. You said that yesterday, and we're right back here repeating myself. KK, I want you, when your mother gets home, to not drive her nuts. Don't go. You know what it takes. Oh, I will, Uncle. I promise. No, you won't. And I really, really sometimes wish I could see a physical face of God. Because there are times when we go through the Old Testament when the people say things, and I know what God's mentality is, so I know what the look on his face would be if you could see a face of God. And at this point, and I can't convey it across the radio, but everybody around me can see it, be like, right. And I would like to see the face of Moses. Now, Moses doesn't know these people very well yet. I mean, even though he's a part of them, he's been away for 40 years. And he's traveled with them a short time up until now. So he's getting to know them. But all that the Lord, all, not just most, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's where if I've been Moses, I've been going, yeah, right. Adam and Eve couldn't even get it right in the garden with one rule about one little fruit. And you're going to tell me now, God's getting ready to give the Ten Commandments and the entire law, and you're going to comply to all of it? Don't give me that. At least be honest. Please be honest. So Moses brought back the words to the people of the Lord. I wouldn't have done that either. I said, I'm not going telling God you said that. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever. God says, I tell you what, Moses, I'm going to come with the cloud. I am going to speak to the people. And when they hear me speak, and oh my goodness, can you imagine? They are going to believe forever. I have to understand and know that God is being a little sarcastic right there. God knows good and well that isn't even close. That's not even close to truth. But he says the people may hear when I speak and believe forever. He's giving them enough that they should believe forever. They should. You know they're not. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. What does that have to do with anything? See, that doesn't make sense, God. What, they're just going along, Moses getting ready to go up on that mountain and all the things, and you've got them doing laundry? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are going to wash their garments. What are they going to wash them in? Kool-Aid? Iced tea? Coffee? Water. They are going to wash them in water. What are they going to wash away? The impurities. The dirt, the filth, so that they can stand before God clean. Now, we can read through the Bible enough to know that with the exception of when God's got a purpose for the portrait he's painting, God does not care what you wear and show up in to see him as long as you're modest.
God is no respecter of persons. You know, this person can show up to church in a beautiful $1,000 suit. And the guy off the street can show up in his clothes and he hasn't washed them in weeks. And I guarantee you, God, most of the time, is going to be more happy with the guy that's not buying a $1,000 suit. God doesn't care what we wear as far as, except for modesty and covering. But God's got a purpose in having them wash their garments. We find ourselves right back at the concept of water. And let them be ready for the third day. Here we go again. God's boring. Why can't he use the fourth day or the fifth day or the sixth day? He's back on the third day again. He has no imagination, does he? How about the second day, God? Change things around a little bit. Give us some variables. No. God's got a pattern, doesn't he? God's got a pattern. And he's got that very, I'm going to tell you right now, that little word third and that little word day are just as important as any other word in here. And let me tell you, God knew exactly what he was doing when he put third day in there. And it was not a mistake. It was not an accident. It was not, give him 3 years. Give him 2 3. Give him 4 days. Just give him 3 days. The third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Well, we don't cover that part very often, do we? In the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around the mountain, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up on the mountain or touch its base. Uh-oh, we're right back to the garden, aren't we? God says, tell you what, just don't touch it. Just don't touch it. Made a very, very simple rule. What do you think is going to happen? Some fool's going to go touch that mountain, okay? Just can't help themselves. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely die. If you eat the fruit, you shall surely die. If you touch the mountain, you shall surely die. Not a hand shall touch him. But he shall be surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So in other words, what God is saying to the people is don't touch. But when you hear the trumpet, come near and be prepared. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. What does that mean? That means be ready. I don't want you guys in the bedroom. I want you guys ready. I want you to be focused on one thing and one thing only, and that is me. So Moses went down. Oh, sorry. Then it came to pass on the third day. There's that third day again. I wonder why that third day. Very significant, isn't it? Then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Goosebumps. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people. That was not very nice, was it? Made Moses hike all the way up to the mountain to tell him to go. Look, he told him to go again. Isn't that amazing? What did he do? He told Abraham, go. And Moses at the burning bush, he said, go. Moses talked to the Israelites. He said, go. And now he takes Moses, and Moses hikes up that mountain. And I think I've seen pictures of that mountain. And we'll get into that. Next week, I forgot to bring my information, but next week we'll talk about a video that you can watch that to me, it would be evidence in court that we know exactly where Mount Sinai is. It's blatant, and almost everybody around this table has seen it. I got to find it. I think I got to find somewhere. But you can look at that mountain, and it's not a little tiny hill. Now we've got a mountain here in Springville that's got, do I dare say this, we'll have all the atheists in Springville trying to take the cross down. but they wouldn't be very brave to come to Springville to do that. but I've hiked to the top of the mountain. And so has Hobart. But this mountain's a whole lot bigger than Moses is hiking up. They went up on the mountain, he went to the top of the mountain. God could have been a little nice and let Moses at least get halfway up. No, he had Moses come all the way to the top of that mountain. Standing up on that mountain, the Lord gave Moses some more instructions. Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the gate at the Lord, or to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And now Moses is going to question God. This is kind of interesting right here. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come to the Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. What Moses is basically saying is, what do you mean, let the priests? No, I'm coming up the mountain. You said the people can't come up here. What do you want to bring the priest up for? Then the Lord said to him, wait, get down and then come up. Moses goes up. He tells him, go back down, talk to the people. And he says, get down. Now he says, go down, and then come back up. God, wouldn't it have been easier if you had come to Moses? Wouldn't it have been easier if you had just handled it all at the halfway point? No. God says no. He says, I got a purpose. I'm painting a picture. The Lord said to him, away. Get down and then come up. You and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and he spoke to them. And we know some of what he said because God just told him what to go down and say. And God spoke all these words saying, I cannot for 5 seconds fathom hearing the voice of God coming from that mountain, standing down here with God. As I like to turn around because Betty Milwee has got these huge windows behind me. Actually, I should be sitting where Betty's sitting, and Betty should be sitting where I'm sitting because she sees the view all the time, huh? I have to turn around. I got it to my back, but I turn around and I look back at the beautiful mountains, and I can not see Denison from here, can I? The tree's in the way.
But we got Mount Denison. And in fact, we can't see it really from here. It's on the it's kind of on the other side of the Sierra Nevada. We can't really see it from here. You got to get way across the valley to see it. But Mount Whitney, the tallest mountain in all of the lower 50 states, the lower 48 states, is up there. And I look up to the Sierra Nevadas that we sit at the base of, and I look up there and just to imagine a cloud coming down, the mountain almost on fire, and all of a sudden, like a roll of thunder, there is the voice of God. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. It's a voice of the trumpet all of a sudden, like the thunderings and the lightnings. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land, out of the house, there's that house, of bondage. You shall not have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath it, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of your fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do no work, nor you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, back in chapter verse 2. The Ten Commandments have an interesting parallel with the Garden of Eden. Number one, because the first four relate to God and his relationship with man and man's relationship with God, and the next six have to do with the relationship of man to a man. But there's another parallel there also. Did that sound difficult? It doesn't sound difficult, does it? Oh, we find it difficult. And there are some things in the law that are difficult. These rather basic things are pretty easy when it all comes down to it. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have temptations to try and keep us from them. But it's not difficult to understand. It's not like, you know, when
when I was a kid, anytime we got anything at Christmas that required instructions, Aunt Carol always read the instructions. Because when you get a box and it's got a bunch of things in it and you got to put it together, it's kind of complicated sometimes. This isn't complicated. God made it very, very basic. He says, and I'm going to do some paraphrasing. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery. Now, God left it up to the people to get the picture in their head, didn't he? He didn't go through, remember all the plagues. Now, see, that's why God didn't let me be Moses, because I'm too long-winded. I would have taken and expanded on all these. I'm the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. Let me give you a few illustrations. But God left it up to the people standing below the mountain to remember and to picture what they had just been through. The death of the firstborn, the hail, the frogs, the lice, the water turning to blood, the crossing of the Red Sea. Can you imagine what kind of faith, what kind of strength it would give to our faith if we went down to Lake Success and God said, all right, I want you guys to go to the other side of the lake, and all of a sudden Lake Success just opened up to dry land. And there was my relative's little farmhouse down there at the bottom of the lake. My family used to live at the bottom of the lake before it was a lake. Can you imagine that the water just parts? And we go walking through. Now, the people sitting around this table got a faith, and they've got a strong faith. There's not a lot of doubt. But wow, would that not just cinch it? And keep you on good behavior for a long time. Oh, my goodness. And then to have your enemy behind you. So all the people that complain in Springville about the park and the sign and everything else, they decide they're going to go through the lake too and not just swallow it up. I shouldn't have said that. But can you imagine the faith? And that's what God's saying here. That is what God is saying is, I brought you out. I did all this. Like on the wings of eagles, I did this. Just checking the time, folks. Okay. That is so true, huh? You shall have no other gods before me. What's God really saying there?
He's saying that not one man-made God.
Not one. But in a way, he's saying, and don't forget, those other gods are not the ones that brought you out of Egypt. They just left a bunch of foreign gods in the land of Egypt. You know, Egypt, they tended to worship frogs, and they tended to worship cows and cats and everything else. Golden calf, we're going to come to that. It's going to be interesting. God's basically saying in these two sentences, I'm the one that took you out of Egypt. Those other gods did not take you out of Egypt. Do not place them before me. You shall not make a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. There's the water again. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. In other words, okay, I know you guys have been living this way for a long time now, generation after generation after generation. Okay, you're out here in the wilderness now, and did any of those guys get you out of there? No, they didn't. I got you out of there. So you just stick with me. Don't be reverting back. And then he gives a little commentary, and we don't see this kind of commentary from God very often. But he says, because let me explain it to you, I can tend to be a little jealous. Remember, you don't want the guy that can split the water in half so that 3 million people can walk through it to be jealous. Now, do you? I don't think that would be a very good idea, guys. He says, for I'm a jealous God. I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Now, God doesn't like doing that. In fact, we've got other scriptures in the Bible where it says he doesn't like doing that. And he's not saying he's going to do that. But he's saying, I will do that. So don't push me. You know, I tend to be a little hyper. I tend to be a little loud sometimes. I tend to lose my cool every once in a while. Not as much as I did when I was younger, but I do occasionally. And I want to tell you, I say this so often to my three girls. Well, actually to the two, because Sienna doesn't push me very hard anymore. And I'm waiting for Millie to get up into her, to Sienna's club. I keep telling Millie, you got to join Sienna's club. But I say quite often, don't push me. KK has a hard time stopping sometimes. She gets on a roll and she doesn't want to stop. She wants something and she wants it. I think, stop, Millie, stop. Just, KK, don't push me. And that's what God is saying here. He's saying, don't push me. I'm going to tell you, if you don't stop, I'm going to send you to bed. I don't want to send her to bed. I want her there with me. In fact, if I had a way to attach her to my knee, I just keep her there forever. I keep her 4 years old and just keep her sitting around my knee holding her forever. Because I love her. I don't want to send her to bed. I don't want to punish her. I don't want to just have to discipline, but I have to sometimes. That's how she learns. And that's what God is saying here. God is not saying that every time somebody sins, I am going to make the third and fourth generation pay for it. God's saying, don't push me. He says, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You know, I do. I just, this is a part of my dialogue on almost a daily basis. KK, I don't want to send you to bed. I'm your uncle. I want to give you things. I want to give you things. I don't want to take things away from you. I don't want to send you to your room. I want to let you go swimming. God is trying so hard. In this very, very basic little dialogue here, to get the people to understand, he just wants to be a dad to them. He just wants to be a father to them. He just wants to help them and to give them and to treat them and to fulfill the promise of Abraham to make them a great nation. He says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You know, this is often a misunderstood passage. We often use this passage as
a reason to not say the word God when we're not meaning God. For example, what's a good example? Oh my God. And that's included in here. It is definitely included in here. That's part of what God's wanting. But that's not what this scripture means. This scripture does not, God's not all of a sudden in the midst of saying, don't have any other gods before me, do what I say, don't make any light carved images, don't worship anybody else. And then all of a sudden he says, and by the way, don't go running around saying, oh my God, okay, because I don't like that. That's my name, just don't do that. And like I say, that's a part of this, and that's one of the reasons I don't use that phrase, but that's not what God is getting here. What God is getting at here is be serious. God is saying, be serious. Don't take my name in vain. Put this in context with some of the things he's been saying before this. You see, he's saying, I am the real God. Don't treat me like you treated those gods in Egypt. Don't treat me like those gods that never proved anything to you before. Take me serious. You know, we find out that Abraham first, or the people, they started calling upon the name the Lord. God wants us to take him serious. Now that includes not just throwing around the term God to mean anything, the name God to be anything. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. This goes along with that other commandment. If we notice, God has made a transition from thou shalt not to thou shalt. And in the process of that, the last shalt not is really a thou shalt. He's saying, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain. In other words, thou shalt take me serious. And then the next commandment, he's going to say, this is how serious I want you to take me. I get my day. You guys can have 6 days. I get my day. Take me serious. And he says, on that day, in it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant. I don't even want your cows working. Nor your stranger who is within your gates. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, there's a particular pattern in here that I want to point out. And sometimes we just don't read close enough to catch some of these things. Two concepts. As I eat more of this banana bread, I can't stop. Banana bread is one of my favorites in the first place. Two relationships. What are they? The relationship between man and God, and the relationship between man and man. The first four commandments about the relationship between man and God. The second six commandments, the relationship between man and man. This is the fifth commandment, and it crosses that line. It's a little bit of both. And I'm going to show you how. let's leave Mount Sinai for a minute and land in the 20th century, the 21st century. We have had the discussion around this table on a number of occasions that the things that God asks us to do and not do on a daily basis are not for Him. They're for us. God says, I want you to not forsake the gathering together of the saints, as some have been in the habit of doing. You know, we discussed this a couple of weeks ago, but I'm going to tell you, if you're reading this Bible and you're professing Christianity, the elephant in the room is you better be associating and fellowshipping with like-minded individuals, because that's where you get your strength from. God says, thou shalt not, in the New Testament, through the apostle, I would say probably Barnabas. I think Barnabas is most likely the one that wrote Hebrews. Some think it's Paul. Don't forsake the assembling together of the saints as some are in the habit of doing. That is not because God has this deep need and requirement for the people to all show up on church Sunday morning to worship Him. It's because God knows that's what's best for His people. God commands us to pray. It's not because God needs us to tell him what we want. God knew what I'm going to ask for tomorrow while Noah was building the ark. God didn't have to wait 4,000 or 5,000, 6,000 years for Scott Osborne to walk around the earth and physically say, dear Lord in heaven, please watch over those little girls as they grow up. He knew at the ark. He knew at the creation that with tears in my eyes, I was going to say that over and over and over. Are you tired of hearing that one, God? Because that one comes out about 20 million times a day. Dear Lord, please be with those little girls. God doesn't have to have me ask Him for Him to know that. He has me ask Him that because He knows it's good for me to ask Him that. He wants us to sing. The Bible says sing. Sing, folks, sing. Let me tell you, if you go to church and you don't sing, you're missing out. Because singing is one of the best drugs there is. You don't have to go out in the world and take drugs. You sing and the body automatically starts up its own drugs. God doesn't say sing because He wants to sit there and listen to your off voice. Now, He does want to hear that. As the Father in Him, He loves hearing that. I love hearing my nieces sing. KK sang the entire invitation song last night for Wednesday night at church. And, oh, it was priceless to hear her singing. We've been in homeschool, the first thing you do is start out with the keyboard, and I've been doing do, mi, so, and getting them all to sing on different notes and trying to harmonize together. We're practicing, and she just sounded so good last night. And I love to hear it, and God loves to hear it, but God has no need that we are filling for us to do that. He asked us to sing because He knows it's good for us. And I'm telling you, if you go to a church where they don't encourage singing, you are in the wrong place. Because the Bible commands us to sing. Sing, sing, sing. Well, yeah, I know. And that does not mean go listen to a band. If you want to go listen to a band, go to a concert. We're here to sing. And there are churches all over the United States. And people go into the churches and they listen to music. Put your CD in at home. Go to a concert. I love Amy Grant. I love Michael W. Smith. I love the second chapter of Acts. I love different groups, and I listen to them all the time. I love contemporary Christian music. But when I go to church, I sing. If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. If your cares and burdens seem great all the whole day through, and if you're not singing, you're missing out on that drug. I want you to ask that question to yourself. God says to sing. God says to partake of the Lord's Supper. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? Because he wants to be the big guy up there going, yep, they're remembering me today. Oh, yeah. Yep, I'm God. Yeah, I'm God. And look at all those people down there remembering. I sent my son down there on the cross. Yeah, I did. Betty.
I have to say one thing. And I was really proud because you say I can't sing that song. And at my sister's memorial, he let us sing. He said, I'm not good on whatever it was. And he says, this was her, they call it garden, but her favorite song. And so he sang it. And it's in the garden. They read of a beautiful prayer, a prayer. And I don't know, but I love the song.
Let me tell you the backstory to that, folks. Betty and her sister Pat and Jean, who's normally here, but they're at a wedding this weekend, have been asking me to sing in the Bible, we read of a beautiful prayer, to lead that song for a decade now, and I've never gotten it right. And so as I get on the phone with Pat, when she's one of the very few people, like the minister said at her funeral, who chose the week in which she was going to die. She took herself off of all the things because her body was starting to deteriorate, and she wanted to let nature take its course. And I talked to her, and she wanted me to sing the one song that I mess up every time I read it. But we sang it anyways, and it is, it's a beautiful song, and we sing. And, you know, Pat wanted us to sing. She wanted us to be there and sing. Sing, folks. Pray. Remember that death, burial, and that resurrection. He asks us when we go to study and to teach. You know, we go right before Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, I believe. And Stephen's preaching the word of God, and he's teaching truths, and they stone him. We don't have to worry about that. We can stand in the pulpit, and most of the time in the United States, we don't have to worry about being abused. But God wants us, not because, you know, it's not like God's the author of this book, and this is his advertising, and he wants everybody to buy it. He's got his word for us. It's not for him. He can wipe the whole thing out. Christ could have called 10,000 angels. Destroy the world and set him free. It's for us. These things are for us. So when we come to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, when it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it all holy, God is telling the Israelites, this is how I want you to have a relationship with me that is going to help make your relationship with others better. And that's where the line crossed. You know, I had a discussion with somebody the other night, and I'm going to have to continue to have this discussion. I'm a firm believer in eating together. And I'm going to get louder and more vocal about it because we're missing out. And one of the reasons I was given, basically, was, well, we don't like to clean up because the ladies all clean up. And I'm going to get a great big smile out of Ellen in a minute because I'm about ready to say something. And this is about talking, jumping hurdles. The women at a potluck, and sometimes the men go in and help, and we do different things. You know, the men a lot of times are the ones setting up the tables and stuff. But the women go in, and they have a party in the kitchen cleaning. I knew I was going to get a big old yes from Ellen. I knew I was going to get a big old smile from Ellen. That is bonding time. For decades, Ellen and Betty have been in that kitchen after potluck,
cleaning up their little bit of dishes that are left up, wiping down the counters, and Charlene, and now we've got Candy here, she gets involved in there, and it is a special time for the women. Shame on any woman. Shame on any woman. Shame on any woman at that point that does not see that that fellowship time with those women is not valuable and important. Valuable and important.
This lady loves every single one.
And it's just like, it is just like when the men get together and mow the lawn and fix the building. That is bonding time for them. Yeah, it's not easy sometimes. Let me tell you, it isn't easy sometimes. That's bonding time. And you know what? I can guarantee you, I know exactly what's going through Ellen's mind right now. I can read her mind. What little picture went in her mind was throughout the years. Velma, when she was younger, my mom, Juanita. We got some wonderful pictures of some of the women in that kitchen with all smiles on their face and having fun, and I'm going to have a real hard time next time I'm not leaving singing to give this little lecture at church. Because it's important, and our young people need to understand that that's valuable. They need to be in there in that kitchen, not because the dishes have to be cleaned. Not because they have to be clean. We could hire somebody to come in and clean the dishes. And that would be dumb. That would be dumb.
I want to say something about the children. And whenever I was teaching, I think it was third. And I was there for a long time. But I tell you, the kids love it. Because they'd say, when are we going to do this again? But they would take... And after Sunday night services, they would take and serve ice cream to everyone. They would do it. They would clean up those kids, and they washed the dishes, did everything. I was proud of them. Weren't you?
That's right. That is right.
I'm proud of the kids.
That is the deeper truth that is in verse 8, 9, 10, and 11 of Exodus. Chapter 20. It's about fellowship. It's about family. It's about worship. This is a time when you quit concentrating on all the things of the world and you come together and you grow inside spiritually. And I'm so mad at our young people for not understanding this basic. They should have been taught that. When the church was growing, it was because every Sunday you had potluck and get together. There was a time when you came to church Sunday morning and some of our friends and family came up from the top of that mountain and it was not easy to get the whole family all the way down. For a while they went all the way to Porterville. It took them half the day to just get home and back. And they had worship services, and the preacher didn't look at the clock and worry about 30 minutes going by. He preached as long as they needed to be, and the people were happy to be there. They weren't looking at their watches, waiting to get out. Shame on you, America. Shame on you, America. And then after church, they gathered around and they ate, and then after they ate, they sang, and then after they sang, they sat around and discussed the Bible. And then they had evening services. And then they went home, and on the way home, they discussed what they were talking about. You know, when I was growing up, my precious grandmother, after church, we never failed to discuss what went on at church and the sermon. And oftentimes, because the preacher was preaching something that was not straight with the word. My grandmother was good at picking up all the mistakes.
What she did.
What?
Didn't want to turn the television or anything. You have taught them good. They come in here where I could do it.
No touch.
I absolutely did. Mm-hmm. I think that was very good and very thinking about.
God is saying in Genesis chapter, or in Exodus chapter 20, he's saying, be serious about me. Be serious about me. Thou shalt not. Boy, I know I got off on a little bit of a tangent there, but I'm so disgusted. You know, Jennifer and or Melissa and Teresa and I, you know, had a small discussion, or you know, just I guess just Melissa and I, about the state of in big quotes, Christianity in this nation. And we've got churches all over that there's people living together without the benefit of marriage, but they'll turn around and harp all over homosexuality, and they have no moral authority to do that. The Christians that are abiding by God's moral laws, they've got the right to say homosexuality is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. But if you're just living together without the benefit of marriage, you better keep your mouth shut, folks. If you are just living together and you're going to church and then you want to wander around and tell everybody about all their other sins, God is telling you just shut your trap. Because God's got a purpose. And the purpose is for us to have a better life. It's not. He doesn't need this. The kids know when I'm at the end of my limit, when I say, I don't need this. And I go walking out the door. And I love my nieces more than anything in the whole world. I got so much love for those three little girls, I couldn't even quantify it in any way. But there are the occasional time when I have to just turn around and I don't want to see them. God says, remember that Sabbath day and keep it holy. The worship is important. And it's twofold. It's because God wants us to have a good relationship with Him. Because He knows if we come together in a worship form, it helps us have a better relationship with each other. It is so important when we sing together. Yeah. Sometimes we don't sing very well. Sometimes I sing and sometimes I don't. I sit behind Ellen and Lou, so they hear all the mistakes. And sometimes, oh, it's so difficult. But God doesn't care. He doesn't care. So when we come to the book of Hebrews and it says, do not forsake the assembling together of the saints, as many have been in the habit of doing. He's saying the same thing here. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Going once a week and worshiping is so important. But then we go to Acts chapter 16 and we find the Bereans. And they gather together daily. Now, we're not commanded to gather together daily. But, you know, there's all kinds of things. Ladies' Bible class being one of them. This is an opportunity to come together and fellowship. And I love teaching the Old Testament. Anybody that knows me knows that I would do this if nobody was sitting here. I love to do this. But it's not about this only. It's about Lou's banana bread. Millie's banana bread. What's Millie's banana bread? It's about the coffee. It's about the group hug that little KK makes us all have. It's about the group hug that KK makes us all do at the end, where she stands in the middle of everybody just giggling her way and sitting around and laughing. It's about when we go out to eat. It's about the fellowship that we have before. It's about the fellowship we have after. It all comes together. And it makes it a very valuable, valuable time. I don't get so much time to go down to the scene once a month anymore. I've got to make sure we get that on the next agenda. Go down to the scene. God doesn't have a verse in Acts chapter 2 that says, and by the way, every time there's a singing, go. We should want to go, though. We should want to go, and that fellowship and that singing and getting to know see people from other congregations around the area that we haven't seen. You know, one of the things that I miss, Bill and Alita Tilley are always at those singings. And I have known them since I was in high school, and they're just two of the most precious people to me. And every singing, I look forward to seeing them. And when they're not there, I miss them. It's important.
So that's what this chapter, that's what chapter, verse 8, 9, 10, and 11 is about. And it was important enough to God to say, don't work on that day. Don't. I want you to relax. I want you to rest. Again, because it's important that we have some downtime. He created the human body. He knows it needs downtime. And anybody that has worked 40, 50, 60 days in a row knows that the mind starts going, cuckoo. Even if you love what you do. When I was in Grenada and Trinidad, I worked from 9 o'clock in the morning until 9 o'clock at night, 5 days a week, and I worked from 9 o'clock in the morning until 5 o'clock at night on Saturday, and I only had one day of rest, and it wasn't rest because I had to walk to church in Grenada, and I had to go clearly almost the other side of Port of Spain to get to church in Trinidad. And by the time I got done with my day in Trinidad on Sunday, I was kind of wore out. And I loved what I did down there. I would have stayed in that office 24 hours straight. I loved doing it, but even then it still wears you out. God said the man needs rest. God doesn't need us to rest. God knows that his creation needs to rest. In fact, he even makes the same we're going to find in the law that every 7 years you're going to let the land rest. Day of rest was very important. One of these days, we're going to have a permanent rest. And we won't have to work no more. We won't have to fight no more. This concept of coming together, family time, worship time, is so vital and so important. It goes along with the Bible being on the coffee table instead of being in your heart. You cannot grow and strengthen yourself as a Christian. You can't, folks. If you don't come together, if you don't study the Word, if you don't pray, and let me tell you, if you're not singing, it ain't getting anywhere. And then God changes tune. He goes in a different direction. He goes to the family. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now he goes to the family. He says, all right, now that we got all that taken care of, when you go back to your tent, when it's not the Sabbath day, when you're just on your everyday lives, kids, do what mom and dad says. Honor them. God says the family structure is important, and if you've got it right, wonderful. Verse 13. This one's kind of one of those little obvious things. God says, and by the way, thou shalt not murder. I know if I've been standing there and I've been listening to this discourse from God as he's laying out these basic laws, and then he says, thou shalt not murder. My mind would have gone to two things. Number one, my mind would have gone to Cain and Abel. And the understanding that that's why in the New Testament, Christ is going to say, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. I'm telling you, don't even hate your brother. Don't even despise your enemy. God says you're supposed to love your enemy. Because if you start at love your enemy, you will never end up at murder. Now, Beverly has accused me many times in the past of just loving everybody. And I do. She'd say, but you love everybody. I love you, Beverly. And she'd go, yeah, but you love everybody. That doesn't mean I love you any less.
And, you know, we're supposed to love, and we're supposed to love and have compassion for even those that persecute us. And if we'll stay in that little realm, if we'll stay behind that fence, we will never end up on the other end of murder. Betty.
Okay. If you love everybody, does it make it easier when they do something wrong for you to tell them that they have done something wrong?
Sure does. Yeah, it does. Because if Ellen is robbing banks on the side, I gave away your secret. Your little sweet Ellen is robbing banks on the side and nobody knows it, and I find out she's doing it. And we discussed this last night on Don Miller. If I don't go to Ellen, I'm concerned about her soul. I want to be concerned about her soul. And so I want to say, no, Ellen, no. Find you some money. Don't go robbing banks. That's not right. You know, we discussed this last night on the Don Miller Show. Because we've got three characters on the Don Miller Show. We've got the judge, Ricky Madden. That's Maddie. We've got D.A. Lipsky. That's Lippy. And we've got Sheriff Bruno. That's Rooney. We've got the Rooney, Lippy, and Maddie Show. Okay? And they are three people that have bad character. Sheriff Bruno stole $40,000 from the city of Hurley, from the county of Ironwood, and then when he got caught, he said, I didn't know it was against the law, and he didn't give the money back. Yeah, I know, huh? Kind of funny, huh? And he was involved in destroying the rape kit, which had two sets of DNA in it, possibly more. So, bad Sheriff Rooney. Judge Madden, bad character. He's a liar. He's lied about things. And we've got D.A. Lipsky, who's a man of faith. We'll just call him a man of faith. He's weak. He won't do the right thing. I think he's just kind of the leader that got pulled into all this, but he won't do the right thing. But I said last night on the show, as hard as I've been on especially the two, and now recently Sheriff Bruno, as I find out more about him, and I'm hard on him. I have no problem saying, Sheriff Bruno, you dummy. When you stole $40,000 and then said, I didn't know it was illegal, that's kind of dumb. Because you had a whole bunch of people come before you as a sheriff who said, but I didn't know it was illegal. And you said, but it doesn't matter if you know it's illegal or not. But if those three men tomorrow would make it all right, do the right thing, I would be the first one to stand up and say, thank you for doing the right thing. I don't want to destroy their lives. I don't want to destroy their reputation. I just want them to do the right thing. If they'll do the right thing, I'll do the right thing. And I took it a little step further last night. I worry about their souls. I'm not as worried about Don Miller and the whole thing. My concern also is their souls. I know where their souls are in jeopardy. And I know what this Word of God says. So my love and concern even goes to those people that I really, really have no respect for and have a real problem with the way they live their lives. But the concept that's laid out here, back to the verse 13, you shall not murder, is not completed until we get to the New Testament. When Christ says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder, I don't even want you to hate. I want you to love. If you don't love, if you learn how to forgive, if you learn how to not judge, and those are the two elephants in the room, I'm telling you, if you're not able to forgive or if you can't stop judging, there is no place for you in the kingdom of God. Christ says that very specifically. Either you learn to forgive or there is no salvation left. If you learn to do those things, you will never make it to murder. Now, God didn't take the time to explain all that to these Israelites. He says, don't murder. And what does he say? You remember, he's talking about the family here. He's talking about growing and things and the individuals in society. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I tend to really, really think right here, this is kind of going all together along with the exact same thing. I think by saying
do not commit adultery, God is also saying to the husband, he's also saying to the wife, stay in your house. Stay in your house. Stay in your house. You shall not steal, Sheriff Bruno. Just in case you're listening, because we do know that you listen to Contending for Truth Radio from time to time. Thou shalt not steal. That includes $40,000 from the county of Ironwood, even if you didn't know it was against the law to steal. I really wish I could put some of my faces across on the radio. Now, here's another one. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, see, that comes down to Connie. That comes down to the victim in all this. In other words, what that says is, don't accuse somebody of rape if they didn't rape. Don't accuse somebody of stealing from you if they didn't steal from you. Don't accuse somebody of lying if they didn't lie. Don't be trying to manipulate their lives by telling them you did something wrong. Generally, a narcissist loves to use this tactic. A narcissist, that it's all about them, and they covet. Narcissists and covetousness come together, and we're going to get to that. Basically does this. I really, really, really like all of that stuff you've got over there, so I'm going to destroy you so I can have it. Thou shalt not say things about your neighbor that aren't true when you know they're true. Now, this should be separated out from gossip. Because gossip is not bearing false witness. Gossip is saying something that you think is true and passing it on to somebody else about your neighbor. And that can be just as damaging. However, intention in jealousy, in gossip can be ever-ranging. A person can gossip because they're trying to destroy, or a person can be gossiping because they think they're doing the right thing. But this right here, this is cruelty God's talking about. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant. I don't even want you coveting his old, dirty, old, half-old ox that can't even pull the plow anymore. I don't want you to covet. Nor his donkey. Just a donkey. Nor anything that is your neighbor's. But I like Eddie's coffee cup. I want that. Thou shalt not covet. And coveting is a little bit deeper than just wanting something. Now, I happen to not be a big car person. I was never one of these guys that had pictures of cars on my walls, and I'm not even going to start to admit how much I know about underneath the engine, because if I did, somebody might want to make me get in there and try and fix my own car at some point. But I really, really like Betty's Jeep. Now, I don't covet your Jeep, but I really like it. She likes it too. It's very comfy. And it's got it's got a plug for my iPhone. So Betty and I and John, from time to time, we get in that Jeep and we go places. You know, taking Pat to Larry for a different thing. We've gone down to Pat's funeral. We go to Bakersfield in it sometimes, and different things. We've gone places in it, and I generally drive, and it is so comfy. I can tell you a story about coming out of Lake Isabella. Oh, my goodness. Oh, those men were having a ball with those women, driving around those corners. We had so much fun.
But I love Betty's Jeep. It's comfortable. It's got all kinds of really neat things in it. It's got the little screen. You know when you back up, you look on the little screen, and there's a camera in the back of the car. Now, that thing would take a while to get used to. You're used to it, but you look back there, and you see, make sure there's nobody behind you. But I don't covet it. I don't have in fact, the only time I ever think about your Jeep is when we go somewhere or when we talk about it in ladies' Bible class, which we've brought up. Your Jeep is famous. Yeah, everybody. Coveting, though. And coveting is more than just what I just described. I like it. Would I like to have one just like it? Yeah, sure, man, but it's not a big deal. But coveting is when it's intense and you start in your mind to manipulate and work on ways of getting it. I look over and I see Bathsheba. And I see David standing up on that roof. And he looked down and he saw that she was beautiful. And there was nothing wrong with her looking and seeing that she was beautiful. God made beautiful women and God made man with eyes. he did the same thing with the flower and the bee, didn't he? He made the bee attracted to the flower. He made men and women attractive for us. There was nothing wrong with that. But God, David didn't stop there, did he? He looked down and he glanced down there and he saw that beautiful woman. And he went, oh, I like that. I want that. I'm going to take that. And I am going to do whatever it takes to accomplish that task. And he did. We don't see coveters very often in this world. I have ran across about three in my lifetime that I've dealt with that wanted something that I had enough to go around behind my back and try and manipulate my life around me in order to get that. And it's not fun to deal with. Now, all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They backed up. Can you picture it? Thou shalt not cover it. And the people are backing up. The sound of the trumpet. And the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But please, let not God speak with us lest we die. The people said, no, okay, that is enough. We've got enough faith. We know this God up there. He is scaring us. From now on, you talk to God, and you tell us. Does that sound familiar? We have a mediator between us and God. We have a lawyer between us and God, Jesus Christ. Because it is a very scary thing to face the Lord your God. Moses is a type of Christ. At this point, the people were asking, Moses, you be the mediator. We can't face God. He is a just God and he's a jealous God and we will die. They wanted a mediator. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you. Every once in a while, when dealing with the girls, I'll give this. I want them to understand that I love them, but I also want them to understand that I'm very serious. God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. God wants you to hear his voice. God wanted you to hear these things from his voice. Yeah, he could have sent you guys all a mail. He could have sent it all in an email. He wanted you to hear his voice. I could have gone up on the mountain and brought all this back to you and told you he wanted you to hear his voice. He wanted you to have that experience so that you understood the power of God, so that you had faith, and so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near to the thickness, thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, and he's basically going to say, you get the foundation for my sacrifice right. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me gods of silver. It makes me grin every time I read this because I know what's coming. Yeah, Moses is going to go up on the mountain and Aaron's going to throw the gold in the fire and out's going to jump that old calf. And God knows that's going to happen. In fact, there's probably already some intent in the minds going on. And God's saying, you shall not make anything to be with me gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourself. An altar of earth you shall make for me. And you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, there's the rocks, you know. Why couldn't we have used something else this time, God? Altar of stone, we can anything else? Right back to that rock, doesn't it? You shall not build it of hewn stone, for you shall not use your tool on it. It shall be a natural stone. You have profaned it. Are we supposed to say, you know, the rock represents Christ, and the water came out of the rock, represents his word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. What are we supposed to do with the Word of God? Are we supposed to take and mold it and shape it to the way we want? Or are we supposed to not touch it with any tool? God is giving the description. This is the part where God is painting the part of his portrait that says, leave my Word alone. Don't try and redefine my Son. Don't try and redefine my Word. I shall do the defining. For if you use your tool on it, you've profaned it, nor shall you go up to by my steps, by my altar, that your nakedness should not be exposed on it. And we will leave chapter 21 and following for next week. We're going to get into the law, and we're not going to read. I guarantee you we're not going to read all of the next few chapters. We're going to probably jump in about six chapters later. But we're going to cover some of this. God's going to go then now into the law. And we have come to the two-hour mark. It goes by fast. I don't know where the time goes. It was a tough one today, folks. We've got 90 seconds, and it was serious. Because God doesn't want us chopping up his word and molding it just like those stones. He wants it left intact. He's got a way of doing things, and he asks us to do it that way, and he asks us to do it that way for a purpose. And if we start chopping around on the way we're supposed to do things and changing it all around, we're going to be in trouble. Mm-hmm. Ladies and gentlemen, this has been Contending for Truth Radio. This is Ladies Bible Class. We thank you for joining us. If you've got any questions, feel free to contact us at Contending for Truth Radio. I'm sorry, it's C4T Radio. That's C, the number 4, T Radio, C4T Radio at yahoo.com.
my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee,